Amen. All this month, we've been looking at this series called Grace Made Visible. Just as the Holy Spirit indwells in your life, gets under your skin, so too then our bodies, our skin, becomes the visible presence of God's grace and goodness in this world. We make God visible. It's like that old story that's told about that little boy who woke up one night, kind of like the week we've been having, thunderstorms, lightning, big loud noises. The child was scared. He calls out, "Mom! Mama gets up, comes in his room, and he's afraid, and she reassures him like any good mama will do. She reminded him, "You don't need to be afraid. God is always with you, even in the storms." The little boy astutely answered her and says, "Mama, I know God is always with me, but right now I just really need somebody with skin on." Don't we all? Doesn't our world need to see flesh incarnate? That's who we're called to be, God's grace made visible. So each week we've talked about what that looks like. This is how grace becomes visible in you and in me. When you love each other, when you accept each other, when you forgive each other. And today we're going to look at this verse that says, "Share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ." Now, the challenge with this verse is that we think we know what it means. Share each other's burdens. That means I help you out. You know, kind of Good Samaritan kind of stuff. That Bible story we love about the guy who was beaten and robbed and left helpless. And the Good Samaritan was the guy who came along and helped him. He shared the burden. And so if I share your burden, it's going to be some kind of act of service. For example, let's say you're sick, and I tell you, "I'm going to pray for you. I'm sharing the burden." You have a death in the family, and your small group rallies around you to care for you. They share the burden. You're troubled in a broken relationship, and we say, "Listen, here's some counselors that can really help you in this situation." That's sharing the burden. You need to move from one house to another, so you need people to pack boxes, lift boxes, pick up furniture, move furniture. No, we ain't doing that. Nobody likes to move. But that's the kind of sharing the burden stuff, right? Let me tell you, that's not what that verse is about at all. Now, all of those things are good things. That's serve one another. That's not what share one another's burden is all about. So if you have your Bibles, let's see what it's about. Open to Galatians chapter 6. And while you're opening your Bibles there, let me introduce myself to you. My name is Kevin Lee. I'm one of the pastors here. I'd love to meet you after the service. If we've not yet met, I'll be out in the commons. Would love for you to come up and just introduce yourself. And let me tell you, keep your Bibles open today because we're going to be looking at a couple of different verses. And then just a quick FYI, something next week. I wanted to let you know that Eva Self is going to be speaking with me next Sunday, and I'm telling you today, so none of you can say to me, "Well, I didn't know, nobody told me." I've told you, so you can know it. I always count it just a special opportunity to teach with Eva. So today we're going to look at share each other's burdens, and this way you obey the law of Christ. What does that mean? Listen as I read Galatians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself." Now here's the verse. "Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help somebody, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important." This passage is talking about a specific kind of burden. It's talking about a sin burden. If you step into sin, the community of faith, the family of faith, is to step into that sin burden. We are to hold one another accountable. We are to be responsible to each other. But listen, it's so much more than that. It's not just accountability. What you need to understand is this is a picture of love. This is the law of Christ, which is to love each other. It's a picture of love. Look at it this way. Let's say your child is off to college and you find out through the grapevine, you hear some stories, and you realize that there's some real issues, some real problems. Your child is headed in a dangerous direction. They're making some decisions that are not just poor decisions. They're devastating decisions that could have long consequences in their life. Now, as a loving parent, what are you going to do? We could opt to say, you know what, I'm going to ignore that. I did my best. I've given my very best. All these years I've trained them up. I'm going to send them out and they'll figure it out one way or another. But that wouldn't be very loving. As a loving parent, you know what you have to do. You have to step into the hard talk. You have to carve out the time. You may have to get in the car and make the long drive. And you sit down face to face with your child and you begin with something like this. Look, I love you more than you can ever know. And I just have to say something here. Now, I understand. I get it. It's your choice. It's your life. But I love you too much to pretend that this isn't happening. That's what this verse is about. You share the sin burden of one another. You love each other. You fulfill the love of Christ. Because this is the thing. The Bible teaches us so clearly that sin always leads to death, right? For the wages of sin is death. Every time, every time, every time. Physical death, spiritual death, death of future possibilities, the death of faith, the death of relationship. Sin always ends in death. The wages of sin is death. So if you love somebody who has stepped into sin willfully, deliberately, accidentally, love demands that gently and humbly I help that person back on the right path. After all, isn't that what Jesus did for you? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He stepped into our sin burden. So hear me, the Christian community, the family of faith, brothers and sisters in Christ, we cannot ignore sin. But the goal of confrontation is always restoration. And here's what it means to share the burden. The key to this is you keep one another on the right path. You keep one another on the right path. Now listen, I know this is tough stuff. I mean, we've so individualized our faith, we tend to think, you know what? It's nobody's business what I do with my life. It's nobody's business what I do with my body. It's nobody's business what I do behind closed doors. It's nobody's business what I do with my money. It's nobody's business how I live out my faith or choose to ignore God's word. It's just nobody's business. But what God's word teaches us in this passage is just the opposite. Because I belong to Christ, therefore we belong to each other, and we are called to keep one another on the right path. Now you need to understand, though, this isn't just Paul coming up with some great ideas. This isn't Paul just getting some key philosophies of life. This is something Paul had to live out. And let me tell you, he had to do this before he wrote this. And he tells us how it went down. And if you turn back just a couple of pages in Galatians, you can see what happened for yourself in Galatians chapter 2. So let me give you a little background of what's going on here. The early church leaders, you need to understand, the early church leaders, the apostles, they were all Hebrews. That means they were Jews. They had grown up and they had learned to follow the Old Testament law all of their lives. There were certain rituals that were very foundational to their faith. And sort of the most important of all of those rituals was the circumcision of all Jewish boys. Now, again, we can just admit here, can we not, that there's kind of a weird factor around this topic of biblical circumcision, because, come on, what somebody does with the male anatomy seems like a really strange way to show one's allegiance to God. But the idea behind this is that one's commitment and one's devotion to God shows up in every area of life, beginning with your body. That's kind of what the meaning is. Your commitment, your devotion to God actually begins in what you do with your body. So the church is coming along, and all of a sudden you begin reaching out, and you have non-Jewish people who didn't grow up as Hebrews, who had not experienced that ritual, and they begin hearing about Jesus, they begin accepting Jesus, they become believers. And so then there bubbles up this really serious question in the church, and they had to deal with it. And the question was simply this: do Gentile believers need to become Jews first? Do they need to follow the Old Testament law? Do they need to be circumcised, is the way the question is defined. Now, can I just say, this is a touchy subject. Literally. You don't get much more touchy than this, right? It's a touchy subject. Because we're not talking about an 8-day-old baby boy being circumcised. Now we're talking about grown men being circumcised. It's a touchy subject. But listen, you need to understand, it's not a sexual, medical question at all. It was a faith question. And the question was really this: are you really in? Are you really part of the family? Who has been saved? And so what happens at Antioch is Peter shows up. And there he begins to meet some Gentiles who had come to faith, and he had fellowship with them, and they were eating meals together. And you see, the good Jews wouldn't eat with the Gentiles because they were to remain separate. So I don't think I read this to you, did I? All right, so verse 11. I'm getting ahead of myself because it's a long sermon, so I'm trying to get through it really fast for you so we can get out close to time. All right, verse 11. This is what happened. That's the stage. There's this question: should they be together or not? Verse 11. But when Peter came to Antioch, Paul says, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from those people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led away by their hypocrisy. And when I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish tradition? So these good, rule-keeping believers from Jerusalem show up and they say, listen, no, you're not a part of the family if you've not first been circumcised. It's essential. And so what Peter does, even though he'd been having fellowship, because listen, good Jewish boys didn't have fellowship with Gentiles. You had to be separate. You had to be pure. You had to be clean. Even though he'd been having fellowship with them, what Peter does is he withdraws fellowship. Now, maybe it's just because that's what he'd done all his life. Maybe it was just because it was the easiest thing to do. He didn't want to, you know, create this big hubbub or anything. Or maybe he was just confused. But what he did is he broke fellowship. But what you need to understand is what he did, it was sin. Because what Peter was saying to the Gentiles is, you're not my brother. You're not my sister. You're not one of us. And he withdrew fellowship. And not only that, not only was it his sin, it began to have an impact in the church. Look again at verse 13. What does it say? As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Peter's sin was influential. It was contagious. Others followed the example. Listen, we need to understand this. Sin is never individualized. My sin affects you. Your sin affects me. And so what did Paul do? Paul did exactly what he later wrote about. He shared the sin burden because he dared to follow the law of Christ and to love enough to step into it, and he confronted Peter. Do you realize what a big deal this is? I mean, this is huge. We go, oh yeah, Paul, go get him, man. This is Paul. I mean, Paul, the missionary. This is Paul, writer of the New Testament. Yeah, you go. No, you need to remember when this was. This was at the beginning. In fact, if you look at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, you find Paul, who's called Saul, actually meeting the apostles. This is at the beginning. And so this is Paul, the new preacher. This is Paul, the upstart evangelist. This is Paul, the little guy, confronting Peter, who he says is the pillar of the church. He's the number one guy. This is Peter, Pentecost Peter, preacher to 3,000 saved. This is Peter, first among the apostles. This is Peter, water walking Peter. This is 3 years I spent with Jesus, Peter. What about you, Paul? This is I walked out of the prison, Peter. Jesus set me free himself. And what does Paul do? He gets in his face. Why? Because Paul loved the church enough, and he loved those with whom he did faith and life enough, and he knew that if he really loved Christ and his church, he needed to be careful that they not lead others astray. And listen, when you share one another's burden, you have to be careful not to lead others astray. And that's why Paul confronts Peter. You see, Paul understood quite clearly what was at stake here. And there were two things. First of all, this was theologically dangerous, what Peter was doing, because it was all about salvation. If salvation requires circumcision, becoming a Jew first, then salvation has been defined as Jesus and something else you got to do. Salvation is Jesus and something else you've got to do. And if salvation is what Jesus and I do, salvation becomes the fruit of my work. And listen, the Bible couldn't be any clearer. It's never portrayed as Jesus and something you got to do to save you. It is always Jesus only. Not Jesus and, Jesus only. Salvation is the work of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the crazy thing. Peter himself had preached this at Pentecost. His own words, listen to him. He says, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Salvation is not faith in Jesus and my goodness. Salvation is not Jesus plus me. Salvation is not and has never been what God does and what I do to help him out, you know. Salvation is Jesus only. And do you see, if Paul had ignored this very wrong of Peter, it would not have been loving or kind at all. Love required that he share the sin burden. Listen, it's so important that you understand this. In our culture, we hear all the time, just love each other, just love each other, just love each other. Yes, but you have to understand, being loving is never just being nice. It's not just telling people whatever they want to hear. It's not taking the path of least resistance. Loving others always has to be rooted in God's truth, because God is love, and you can't separate the two. Love begins with God's truth. Love is born in God's truth. But this wasn't just dangerous theology that Peter was dabbling in here. There was another tragedy at work in Peter's actions, and that was there was community fragmentation. It wasn't just the issue of salvation, there was the problem of fellowship. What Peter did, listen to me, what Peter did when he's at that church fellowship at Antioch and he picked up his plate of pecan pie, or pecan pie, however you say it, and he went over and he sat down in the Jews-only seating section, it was a breach of fellowship. What Peter did was he began the fragmentation of the church. He was creating in that family of faith, us and them. He was actually acting out against the very prayer that Jesus had prayed the night before he went to the cross when he prayed, "Father, I pray that they would be one." And Jesus, Peter said, you're not my brother. Sorry, but you're not my sister. And you see, Paul understood this moment for the church was mission critical, because the church is for all people. The message of the gospel is for every man, woman, and child. Every one of them. Jesus is not the Jewish Savior. He's the Savior of the world. And the fragmentation of fellowship and the division of the community was devastating to the church. And let me tell you, it is still to this very day. What that means is simply this. Listen, the church is not just for people who look like me, who think like me, who are like me. It is for all people, every man, every woman, every child. Martin Luther King Jr. was right when he called out and said that the most segregated hour in America is the Sunday morning hour. And listen, to this very day, the church needs to bear that sin burden and to rise up, because it is still mission critical. Every man, every woman, every child needs to be reached with the gospel of Christ. In fact, I want you to see how crucial this fragmentation was in the church and how it persisted and how it even grew. Turn back a few more pages in your Bible to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Now, it's going to sound like we're still dealing with that Galatians chapter 2, but this is later. This is much later than Galatians chapter 2. And what I want you to see is how it continued. Now, I'm not going to read it all. You can later, but just look at verse 1. What does it say? "While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived, and they began to teach the believers." Look at what they taught. "Unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved." Same issue. You got to be a good Jew before you can become a Christian. And so what does Paul do? Well, he does exactly what he did before. Verse 2, "Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. And finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some of the local believers, to talk to the pastor or the apostles and the elders about this question." He's going to war on it. You see, you need to understand, the issue was so mission critical to the church that all of the leadership had to sit down and figure it out. This is leadership is partnership being lived out in front of you. They've got to figure this out. And the conclusion is seen in verse 19, where finally everything is resolved. And look at what it says in verse 19. James is speaking here. He's the leader of the church, brother of the Lord. And he says, "Okay, so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." In other words, he's agreeing with exactly the same thing that Paul declared. Circumcision is not crucial to salvation. It is Jesus only. The same words that Paul spoke. Those words were spoken by James. But really, the key spokesman in this big powwow of all of the apostles, all of the elders, they're all haranguing about it. What are we going to do? What's the answer here? The real spokesman is a guy by the name of Peter. And look at what he says in verse 6. So all the apostles and the elders met together to resolve this issue, and at the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood up and addressed them as followers, as follows. Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? We believe we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. Peter says, salvation is only through Christ. You know why he said that? Because there was this young upstart of a preacher named Paul who one day got in his face and loved him enough to share the burden of his sin and to make sure that he did not continue to go astray and lead others astray. Listen, to fulfill the law of Christ, to really love each other, and to love our world means that the core business of the church is you got to do all that you can to open the way for others. This is what we do as a people. This is why we exist as a church. Do all you can to open the way for others. This is why we are here. In fact, Acts chapter 15, where we were just reading, that's the linchpin of the book of Acts. You know what a linchpin is? A linchpin is that one little pin, that one critical piece that holds the axle of a wheel in place. It may seem like it is small and insignificant, but listen, if that linchpin comes up, the wheels come off. And you need to understand, Acts chapter 15 is the linchpin of God's activity through the Holy Spirit in the church. In fact, I want to just walk you quickly through the book of Acts and kind of show you how that linchpin of the gospel for all nations is key. The mission of the church is revealed in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where God tells the apostles, you're going to be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, to the ends of the earth. And immediately following that, we see Peter preaching to 3,000, and you'll remember that there were tongues experienced on that day, the gift of languages, where people heard the gospel message for all people. Amazing what happened. Right after this, Peter and the others get into trouble. They begin to experience persecution. They're arrested. They're even warned. Listen, don't you speak about Jesus anymore. And you know what Peter says? He makes a bold declaration. He says, listen, we must obey God. We cannot obey you. And what he's saying is God's mission is critical. I don't care what our culture says. It is to all people. The church explodes in growth, and they experience great favor, but persecution also is magnified. The first martyr, Stephen, is killed. And by the way, at that moment, when the first martyr is killed, there's a guy standing there in the crowd who's watching, giving his approval, and it's a guy named Saul. But he's not standing on the sidelines very long. Before long, he becomes the chief enemy, the architect of persecution against the church. But then God does something amazing, like God always does. God reaches out and he saves Saul, and he does a work in his life. At the same time as that, there's this interesting little detail that seems completely irrelevant. By the way, Peter's off preaching somewhere, and he's staying at the home of a guy that was a tanner. Now listen, good Jews didn't do that, because that house was full of hides, dead bodies, and if you want to be clean, you don't stay at places like that. But let me tell you, God was just nudging that vision forward. He was working in Peter's life, because the next thing you see, Peter's called to go to the house of a guy named Cornelius. He's one of the very first Gentile converts, and the gospel begins to move toward the Gentiles. Listen, God didn't save the Jews just to save the Jews. He saved them so that they would be the light to the nations, that all the nations nations would hear the saving message of Jesus Christ. And the evidence of that in the book of Acts is then all of a sudden you hear about this place called Antioch, an amazing place. Maybe the first multicultural, multi-ethnic congregation. And coincidentally, by the way, it just so happens that's the first place that believers are called Christians because they fulfilled the law of Christ. Then tragedy strikes the church. James, the brother of John, remember James and John, sons of thunder? James is murdered. And guess what? Back in Jerusalem, the people like that. Peter is arrested. He's scheduled for execution the next day. And at that moment, God breaks Peter out of jail. He walks out. And the next thing you see, well, we're back at Antioch again. And in Antioch, Luke begins naming names of the leaders of that church. And what you see is a church of all races. They're Jews and Greeks. There's rich and poor. There's powerful and underprivileged. What you're seeing is Acts 1:8 is beginning to happen. The gospel is going to all people. And the church gathers in prayer and they start sending out people. The message of Christ is exploding. They set aside this guy named Saul, who is now called Paul, and he goes off on mission trips, just like we've got two teams going out on mission trips today. And right after that, we come to this linchpin moment that's asking the question, who's the church really for? Is it just for insiders, or is the church for all people? And Peter is the guy who breaks the deadlock, and he declares, it's for all people. And by the way, it's kind of interesting to note that after this, you never see the Apostle Peter in the gospel or in the story of Acts again. We have his letters, but this is the last time you see him in Acts. Because he's done his last work. I would say it is Peter's finest moment. And the message couldn't be any clearer. Church, we do not exist for ourselves. We exist so that every man, woman, and child might know Christ. It's still all about Acts 1:8, telling people about Jesus everywhere. Listen, you need to understand that's why we have been called out. Do you understand that? That's why we've been called out just like that church. As James was quoting the prophets, he said that we exist so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord. And let me just be really clear, that doesn't mean people that look like me. All people. The rest of humanity might seek the Lord. Listen, it is my prayer. It is my conviction that God has called us as a church to uniquely reach out to all the peoples of Hopkinsville, just like the church at Antioch, so that Jesus is made known to all people. Not only are we called out, we are called together. In other words, just like the church then, we need to do everything we can to not make it difficult for folks to come to Jesus. Let me share you a real quick story about my first church. There was an unchurched family that lived close to our church, just down this country lane, and I'd worked really hard to get to know this couple. They were great folks, but they just didn't know Jesus. Neither one of them ever grown up in Jesus. They didn't have any connection with the church. Let me tell you, a very well-meaning woman from our church went and invited them to church one week, and this is what she said to them. Why don't y'all go buy yourself some church clothes and come to church? I know you'd love it. Do you know what she did? She made it hard. She put up a wall. She didn't mean to. I know that. She didn't mean to, but that's what she did. She made it hard. Listen, as a church, we will always do everything that we can to lower the barriers that keep people from Jesus. From our style of worship to our dress to our use of technology, lights, video, and yes, even haze, we will do everything we can to lower the barriers, to make it easy for people to hear about Jesus. And we have to be united in that work. I mean, could you imagine in Hopkinsville, Kentucky, a church that is so rich in kingdom diversity, that everyone who would come here would find themselves surrounded by so many people that look just like them. A church that is crossing and destroying any and all gender, ethnic, age, economic, and racial barriers. Where there really is a place where every man, woman, and child could find the Lord. We are called out. We are called together. And listen, we are also called apart. You can't miss this last thing. There was one other part of that mission critical moment where the church said the Gentiles did not need to be circumcised. And in verse 31, you can read how all the Gentiles went, whew, glad that didn't happen. But there was a fellowship requirement for all the Gentiles because fellowship matters. In verse 20 and 29, they're told you have to abstain from sexual immorality. Now let me ask you, was this church just somehow prudish and old-fashioned and out of touch with the world they were living in? Is the church today just old-fashioned, prudish, and out of touch? Listen, our culture's different, right? The question is, does the Judeo-Christian sex ethic matter? And the answer that the church fathers came to was simply this: you bet it does. Why? You just look around this world and see the lives that have been wrecked by those that don't understand that something like even sex, what you do with your body, it matters, and you experience God's best only when you follow God's way. Listen, you don't have to look far to see how sexual sin in our country leads to death and destruction. It matters. That's why you've been called apart. So that people could see grace made visible in how you live every day and everywhere. Because God is in us. And we are to make His grace visible. And that brings us to this final thought. Because we are the called out, we must do all we can so that every man, woman, and child might be called out to Christ. And let me tell you today, He's calling you. He's calling you. And listen, you need to know it's never a call that's, well, Jesus, and then you got to do this. No, no, no. It's always Jesus only. In every decision, Jesus only. In every temptation, Jesus only. It's all Jesus only. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father and our God, we thank You so much that You love us enough to step into the burden of our sin, that we might be set free. And Father, help us to understand, as Your people, we are always called out, we are always called together, we are always called apart, because in some strange way You've decided that we are to be Your grace made visible in this world. My prayer is that it would begin to happen in this room, in our lives, in our families, in our small groups, that we would recognize just how mission critical this is for us and for Your kingdom. Not that Your kingdom's ever going to be put on hold. Your kingdom's going forward. Your work is going to be done. It's just a matter of whether or not we get to go with You. Father, help us to hear You calling. In Jesus' name, amen.